So let's come to God's word, and if you could open your Bibles at Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38, and we're going to think about this story of Mary and Martha. If you just imagine, perhaps you don't need to imagine, perhaps this has happened to you, that you are sat in your lounge one day, just relaxing, reading a book, watching TV, And all of a sudden you hear a gushing sound above you, and you see water cascading through, and you see that a pipe has burst above you, and it's now cascading through into your living room, ruining everything along the way. What do you do in that situation? Well, you could get some towels out. You could maybe put some buckets down. Perhaps you could find someone in your household who's small enough to squeeze into the loft and put a finger on the hole and try and stop the flow. But what is the one thing that you need to do in that situation? The one thing you need to do in that situation is to turn off the water supply. That is the one thing that you need to do. There's many other things you could do, but only one thing is, as it were, necessary. Jesus teaches us this morning about the one thing that is absolutely necessary amongst the many other things that distract us and that cause us trouble and anxiety. And I think this passage is especially helpful for us, especially in this moment. What is the one thing that we need to do as we gather on a Sunday? Let's recap the story. So in verse 38, we hear that Martha welcomes Jesus and his disciples into the home. And it's as if she's welcoming them as a member of the family. And then in verse 39, we're told that her sister Mary is listening quietly to what Jesus is teaching. But by contrast, Martha is running around like a headless chicken in verse 40. Rather than being quiet and listening to Jesus, Martha is running around and is speaking and is angry. And here we have Mary, if you like, acknowledging that Jesus is Lord through quietness and submission. Martha also acknowledges that he is Lord by sort of turning to him and saying, well, tell Mary what to do. So she acknowledges that he's Lord, but she wants the power, she wants Jesus' power to do what she wants to do and not what Jesus wants to do. And we see this contrast again, I think, in verse 41 as Jesus speaks. Whereas we've got Martha being so abrasive, we've got Jesus being so kind. Martha, Martha. So let's, as Jesus encourages us to, let's listen to Jesus. And I've got two points this morning. The first point is many things, and the second point is one thing. And just so you know, the second point is a bit longer than the first point. So the many things, what were they? Well, she was doing much serving. She was probably cleaning the house. She was probably helping the guests wash their feet and their clothes after being outside in the baking heat and the dust. She would have been attending to their every need, making sure that they had food and drink to make themselves be as comfortable as possible. Is that a bad thing? No, that's not a bad thing at all, is it? To care for people, to show people hospitality, that's encouraged in the Bible. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is, verse 40, she is distracted by much serving. She has lost sight of the one thing that she needs to do, that in her service, she is there to serve Jesus and not herself. It's as Tim Keller would say, she's allowed good things to become God things. She's allowed important things like care, service, hospitality to become an ultimate thing. And so this then outworks itself in her life as she becomes angry with Mary. And she also becomes angry with Jesus. Hear her again. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. She's angry with everyone around her. And that's because she's allowed these important things, to become ultimate things. I think as we apply this to us as a church, there are many things that we can be distracted by. We can be distracted by serving. We can be distracted by, as Jesus says, many things. He kind of gives us an open basket to chuck all these things into. And this distraction can lead to us becoming angry with others, as we have different emphases, different priorities. I think especially in the last year or so, where we have been isolated from one another, rather than seeing one another every week and chatting and finding out how we're all doing, we become more and more isolated. Rather than spending time with one another, listening to Jesus, we've spent time on the internet with the algorithms that drive us to ever firmer views on things. And of course, there'll be things that we will be troubled and anxious about. Many things that we could be troubled and anxious about. And that can lead to disunity, just as Martha starts lashing out at everyone around her. The same can happen for us. We're all very British, so no doubt we won't lash out in quite the same way that Martha would. But nevertheless, it can lead to a fracture. But Jesus calls us instead to be quiet, to listen to what he has to say, and to allow him to shape our priorities so we're not distracted by these other things. There's another way I think we can apply this more on a heart level. It's the way Jesus comes at this. So Jesus starts in verse 41. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled. He starts with her emotions. And he helps her to understand what those emotions are telling her about her priorities. He's saying, because you're troubled and anxious, this is telling you something about what is going on in your heart. Martha, you're distracted. There are other things that are taking over in your mind. And I think we can do the same as we consider the things that trouble us. We can consider the things that cause us to be anxious. And we can, if you like, follow that trail back to understand what is the distraction? What is the thing that is worrying me? And how is it that tells me about the priorities that I have in my heart? There is so much distraction out there, isn't there? There's so much stuff that we can worry about, particularly in the internet age, the age of doom scrolling. I don't know if you've ever doom scrolled before. I doom scroll quite a lot. That's where you just keep going through news articles and things until you find something that makes you terrified. And you can keep doing it, and you can become distracted by these many things rather than stopping, being quiet, and listening to Jesus. To hear that one thing that is necessary, that one thing that can never, ever be taken away from us. Elsewhere, Jesus tells the parable of the wise man who built his house on the rock. One man comes along and he builds the home on sand. The storm comes and the house falls flat. The wise man, on the other hand, built his house upon the rock, and it stands firm. Or as Jesus would put it in verse 42, it can never, ever be taken away from him. Perhaps you're a believer and you've lost sight of the one thing. You've lost sight of Jesus. And we've allowed these other things to crowd in and to distract us from listening to what Jesus would say to us. To allow him to shape our priorities. Perhaps you're not yet a believer, and all this sounds alien to you. Jesus would invite you to stop living a life of distraction, to come and live a life of quietness as we allow those many things that trouble us and cause us anxiety to fade into the background. It's not that they're there, not there anymore, but to allow them to become strangely dim, as the hymn puts it, and to listen to Jesus and to hear what he would have to say to us with this one thing that is necessary. So what is this one thing that is necessary? Well, we've moved from many things to the one thing, and what is it? Well, it's sitting and listening to Jesus. Jesus commends Mary for doing exactly that, for being quiet and listening to what he would have to say. Jesus says that is the greatest thing in the world, to come and sit and listen to me. Now you might think, well, really, was that what Jesus was all about? Teaching? Preaching? Surely Jesus was about a bit more than that. He was a great miracle worker. Many great things of and care and service of people through his miracles. But actually, Jesus understood himself primarily as a preacher. If you flick over to Luke chapter 4, I think it will appear on the screen behind. Luke chapter 4, and starting at verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus understands that his mission was to come and preach the good news of the kingdom. To preach, to proclaim, to teach. All these things are central to what he came to do. He comes and does miracles. People want him to do more miracles, but he actually says, "I need to move on. I can't be distracted by this." He will serve and care for people as they come across his path, but he won't allow it to derail his mission, which was to teach and preach. In fact, those signs, those miracles were there as confirmation, if you like, that his words were true. They were there to support the teaching and preaching. And even his greatest act of death and resurrection, we can only make sense of these in light of Jesus' teaching. The way that throughout the Gospels, he's talking about them, talking about what they mean. He's talking especially about how they fit in with the Old Testament prophecies and everything that tells them about what his death would be, that his death would be as a sacrifice, as a lamb who would take away the sin of the world. And that his resurrection then was proof that his words were true. That as he came back from the dead, as he conquered death, that showed that everything that he had said, everything that he had taught, everything that he had proclaimed was true. So Jesus, actually, central to his mission on this earth was teaching and preaching. And so for us, as we gather, it's important that we listen to what his words would say. And actually, that fits in very well with our catechism question this week. Perhaps you thought I'd forgotten it, but Dan will bring it up on the screen for us, because it fits in perfectly with what we're learning in this passage. So I'm going to ask the question, and then let's all join in together. So how does Christ perform the office of a prophet? Christ performs the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. So there we go. So Jesus came into this world as a prophet. He continues to be a prophet who speaks. And he comes and reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. That's what Jesus came to do, to teach and to preach. But the question then for us is, how does he do this today? And because we can think, well, it's great for Mary and Martha to be able to sit and listen to Jesus, but what about us? It seems to me anyway that I'm in a slightly less advantageous position compared to Mary and Martha. But actually, let's think about this in a bit more detail, and let's particularly apply this to us as a church. There's lots of different ways you could answer this question, but let's think about how it applies to us as a church. And the first thing we can say is we can hear Jesus' preaching as we hear it preached. If you flick over to Luke 24, and so this is after Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's speaking to his disciples, giving them final words of instruction. And he's been telling them about how, he's been explaining to them rather, how He was the one who came to fulfill everything that they knew from the Old Testament, and how he came to fulfill all of that and complete all those prophecies, and how it was all about him. And so he's been explaining that to them. And then he says this. Then he said to them, Luke chapter 24, verse 44, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So what he's saying to them is, you've heard my teaching, my preaching, and the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to continue that work of preaching and teaching. You're going to be the ones who proclaim this to all nations as my witnesses. And the disciples will do this as God the Son and God the Father send God the Spirit into their hearts. They can continue this ministry of teaching and preaching. And this is continued from generation to generation, from nation to nation, right up until this very day. Jesus' teaching ministry continues even this morning as we look together at what he has said in his word, as we hear it preached together. And that's in effect what we do on a Sunday, isn't it? We gather together to sit at Jesus' feet and to learn from him. So you might say, well, okay, fine, that's what maybe church leaders do, preachers do, but what about the rest of us? Well, I think as God's word is preached publicly, that word then continues among us as we then, secondly, speak the word to one another. Ephesians 4, verse 15 says that we are to speak the truth in love to each other. Ephesians 4 talks about how leaders equip Christians to be able to do that. And so it's not that just leaders speak the word of truth, but all of us speak the word of truth to one another in love. That can be as you discuss a sermon after a Sunday service. That can be as you share verses, either in person or as you text them to each other during the week. As you try and bring conversation back to the word. Perhaps someone's got a particular difficulty and you bring the conversation back to a verse or a psalm or something that can be of an encouragement to them. Trying to speak that truth to one another. Another way that we do this, the third thing that I think is that we can see, is that we sing the word to one another. As well as speaking, we can sing. And this is something that we do together. It's not an individual worship experience. This is something that we actually sing to one another. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." As we sing, we're actually teaching one another the word of God, allowing it to dwell in our hearts deeply. And then a fourth way that we can hear God's word taught and preached together as a church is through communion. And we'll think a bit more about this later as we come to communion. But the Apostle Paul says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you," what do you do? "You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." As we do communion, we're doing it together. Again, not as an individual worship experience, but doing something together as a church where we are looking into each other's eyes and saying, "I am proclaiming the Lord's death to you." So there are four ways that we can continue to sit and to listen to Jesus as we gather each Sunday. Hearing it preached publicly, speaking it to one another, singing it to one another, and proclaiming it to one another through the bread and the wine. And now is a good time, isn't it, to reevaluate our approach to our gatherings on a Sunday, isn't it? To reevaluate the attitude of our hearts. to consider how we can be quiet, how we can have hearts that are ready to listen to what the Bible says. It's also helpful for us, particularly if we serve on a Sunday morning, to consider how we can be distracted by many things, distracted even by much serving. Perhaps you steward from time to time and you can be very concerned with doing things properly and as you should in a right way, but to not lose sight of the fact that as you steward, what you're doing is you're stewarding people in to sit and listen to Jesus. Perhaps you're on sound or doing the slides, and again, to consider how it is that you can do that in such a way that you're helping people to sit and to listen to Jesus. I won't look at the musicians, but maybe you're doing music, and you can consider how it is that the music that you play is that helping people to listen to what Jesus is saying. Of course, it's a massive privilege, isn't it, to serve in the life of the church, to think about the way that that my service is helping others to come and hear Jesus's words. But it's a challenge as well, isn't it, as we consider the attitude of our hearts and the way that we do things. Am I helping people to hear what Jesus would have to say, or am I distracted by much serving? And of course, as we open up other ministries in the church, the same applies, isn't it? Whatever ministry we're involved in, what a privilege it is to shepherd people towards hearing what Jesus would have to say. But also that challenge, to not be distracted by the much serving, to be more Mary than Martha. So we thought about what this one thing is. It's Jesus' teaching. We thought about what it means today, how we continue to listen to Jesus as a church. And we've thought about how that applies in our own heart attitudes, in the way that we serve. But one thing we need to really think about is, why should we listen to Jesus? And Jesus gives us two wonderful answers. As he speaks to Martha, he speaks to us as well. He says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So let's think about that good portion for a little bit. See the irony here of Martha's the one running around trying to help people have a good portion of food. And Jesus kind of turns that around on her and says, well, actually, Mary's the one who's getting the good portion. You're making the most amazing food, but actually maybe you would be better to, you know, pop a pizza in the oven for 10 minutes and sit down and listen. While Martha is worried about the portion that her guests will have, Mary has chosen the better portion. And actually, as we look at Martha, she's eating the bad portion of trouble, of anxiety, of distraction. Whereas Jesus' words are the good portion. They lift these burdens. They allow Mary to sit quietly. They lift from Mary that fear of what other people think. That fear of needing to live up to the expectations of being a good host. And Mary sits there listening to words of God's love, of God's forgiveness, and of God's grace. While Martha was running around, rushing, trying to impress others, Mary was just sitting there, basking in what Jesus was saying to her. So that's the good portion. The gospel, Jesus' words, bring to us a good portion. They lift those burdens and give us quietness. But then he also says it's a good portion that will never be taken away from her. Think about what Martha will be left with. In one sense, she'll be left with lots of washing up. But also she'll be left with a sense of loss, as whatever she tries to do for her guests, it will probably never be enough for her. She'll always worry. She'll always want to do more. And maybe a sense of guilt as she thinks about all the things that she forgot to do. Mary, meanwhile, she sits and listens to what Jesus has taught her, and that is something that will never be taken away from her. We don't know exactly what Jesus was teaching, but as we think about what else we read of in the book of Luke, you know, immediately afterwards, Jesus teaches about the Lord's Prayer. Maybe he taught Mary and the gang there about the Lord's Prayer and how they could speak to God as the Father. And what a thing that Mary could, that would be something that Mary could never have taken away from her. What a thing to learn. We read in chapter 24, didn't we, about how Jesus has come and he's fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. How he is the Messiah who's come to die and suffer for Mary and for each of us. How the Old Testament predicted his resurrection, and how that resurrection would lead to freedom and forgiveness for Mary and for each of us. Things that could never be taken away from her, things that can never be taken away from us. Living for all these distractions leads to trouble, it leads to anxiety. And all of that, everything that we've striven for through our life, it will all be taken away at the end. But listening to Jesus is so much better. It's something that will never be taken away from us. So as you think again, as we go back to our opening illustration, as you think about that burst pipe, what's the one thing you need to do in a burst pipe situation? The one thing you need to do is to turn off the water supply. And as we regather, what's the one thing we need to think about? We need to think about how we listen to Jesus. We need to think about our own hearts of service as we come, but also to allow that to unite us, to bind us together, that one thing, to unite us as a church. And why should we do this? Well, because Jesus' teaching is the best thing in the whole world, because it's something that can never, ever be taken away from us. Amen.